Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I want to read these. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, bless this time this morning in the word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I do hope you can stay afterwards for a time in the front building. We've got soup and chili, I think, and some bread. So in these verses, you look at the words very carefully. And Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was in jail when he wrote this. These are one of the prison epistles. But he is not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of Caesar. He considers himself a prisoner of the Lord. This is something that's so important for us to acknowledge the hand of God in all of our situations, that we remember that God is always in control and always has our best interest at heart. He then goes on to say here, I beseech you, I implore you, I am begging you that you would walk worthy of the calling which you were called. I want to talk about walking, I want to talk about worthy, and I want to talk about the calling. Three things. I want to talk about walking and worthy and the calling. Before I go there, in verse 1, it starts with a very interesting word, I, therefore. And what have we said about the word therefore? Whenever you see the word therefore, always ask what it's there for. And usually what it's there for is it's referring back to what's been previously said. So we're just going to scan back a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We see the purpose of this book. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and has chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame for him in love. Very beautiful. You know why I'm without blame before him in love? Because I'm in Christ, and I was in God's estimation through foreknowledge before the foundations of the world. The next verse I want you to look at is verse 7. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood. And what else? Forgiveness of sins according to what? I have redemption and forgiveness according to my nothing. There's nothing to do with me, right? It's the riches of his grace. That's why I have forgiveness. Then it goes on, verse 11. In him also we've obtained an inheritance. How? In him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Isn't that great? After, look at this, after you heard the word of truth. And we treated this a little bit last Tuesday night. The gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You believed, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that wonderful? Someone say hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah. All right. Then it goes on and says, who is the what? Guarantee of our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Holy Spirit. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verses 19 to 23. We're praying to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ready for this? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Look at our position there. Raised and seated above, far above heavenly principalities and powers and demons and angels. Far above, far, not just a little, but far above. An amazing thing. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you looking at that? You see that? Where's your position in Christ? Yes, exactly there, seated in heavenly places. Not standing, seated, resting without works, seated as Christ, who is at the right hand of God, approved of God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, think about this. In the ages to come, he's going to be demonstrating and showing this was the story. It was a story of grace, and God will glory in that story for all eternity. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody boast. We are his workmanship. Look at that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, look at that. Every believer saved, God has a work you can walk in, and it was prepared and established, and God has given the supply to do that long before you were even aware of it. Amen. And then verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Access to God. That's one of my favorite things about being a Christian is my immediate access to God. I love having access. Don't you? Imagine if you went to a concert and you just go to backstage, have access to whoever was there. You know, this is so much higher, greater than that, isn't it? You have access to God. People all the time, Pastor, pray for me. Okay, I will. I will. I'll pray for you. But, you know, you have as much access to God as anybody, right? Then chapter 3. Verse 6. Just look at verse 6. It's a great verse. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is important because he's talking to Gentiles. This is the Ephesian church. Right? You remember that? Menzel taught that. We've discussed it. Verses 10 through 12. To the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Are you reading that? Look at this. I'll read this again. To the intent, this is one of the purposes of the church, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? The angelic. Read it. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Amazing. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have what? Verse 12. How many of you have your Bible open right now and you're reading? Put your hand up. Okay. You have what? Boldness and what? There it is again, boldness and access. Wow. Look at what you have. Look at the amazing, heavenly, eternal assets that you and I have access to at any time. What a supply we have. What a place we have. Access and boldness and redemption and forgiveness of sins. A position above heavenly, the angelic and the demonic. Amazing, right? Absolutely incredible. Verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now connect it, see? Now, because of those things, therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. See, sometimes people hear this word walk worthy, And all of a sudden they get all, how am I going to do that? I could never walk worthy. I got to compile a bunch of works now. Let me make my list. What am I going to have to do to walk worthy? Paul is saying your walk must be in reference to what I just told you. Your walk must be connected to the declarations that God has made about who you are, what you have, your state of mind, and your position in Christ. Who you are is amazing. Your position in Christ, incredible. That's the place that I walk from. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, phrase it like this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Lord, so walk in Him. Watch this. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. I see a person rooted by faith and established in who they are, giving great thanksgiving to God, walking with Christ. How do I walk with Christ? Just by doing those things. The starting point for the believer is knowing who he is, who she is, what she has, what he has. And being rooted and grounded and established in that. You can't shake me. Devil makes his accusations against you and says, you're worthless. You don't deserve friends. You don't deserve your wife, your husband. You're this, you're that. And you're rooted and grounded in these things. You will walk through that accusation, won't you? Hello? Somebody say hello?
Hello.
You'll walk through the accusation. You'll walk through temptation. He says, see, you need this. You need me to, you need to have this because you don't get it here. You need to have this. You need to say this about this person. You need to do that. And you say, wait a minute. I'm established. I'm rooted in Christ. I'm in a heavenly position above angels and principalities and powers. I know who I am. And you'll do what? You'll walk through that temptation, won't you? See, you'll overcome sin, you'll overcome accusations, you'll overcome all those things. You say to yourself, the devil comes back and says, see, you're not capable of being a preacher. You're not capable of sharing the gospel. You're not capable of running a business. You're not capable of serving God that way. You're not capable of being a good husband. You're not capable of this. And you say, wait a minute, I have resources. I have access to God. I know who I am. And you'll walk through those accusations. How many understand what I'm saying? See, you will walk through what's blocking you by being rooted and grounded in Christ. That's how you walk worthy of your calling. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. I beseech you, parakaleo. Paul says, I beseech you. The word's parakaleo. Here's what it means. To call beside, to summon and exhort and invite. He's saying, really, walk with me in this. Come along and walk with us. In another place, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. In Romans 12:1. Not because you owe God something and you've got to pay Him back. That's not how grace works. I beseech you by the mercies of God, I implore you, based on what I've just told you who you are, that you would walk worthy, that you would cross the bridge from theology to spirituality, from analysis to action, from faith to life, from revelation to doctrine, to developed practice. Walk into those things, and here's how the transition takes place. Walk worthy. The word is axios, worthy. Axios. Bringing up the scales. Our practice weighs as much as our position. Our practice weighs the same as our profession. The balance, right? How is that possible that I could walk? Because here's the thing. If you think you could do it on your own, how would you possibly equal that position and walk worthy of that? Possible. Never happened. This could be the most discouraging verse in the Bible for a believer who doesn't understand grace. If I were to say to you, walk worthy of your calling, and you didn't understand grace, you'd fall off your chair. I just quit and go home. And that's why a lot of believers do that. They turn around, stop following. Why? I can't walk worthy. Because walking worthy starts with being rooted and grounded and built up in Him, being encouraged in Him, knowing who you are, discovering your position, knowing the finished work, being bathed in grace and filled with the Word of God in these areas. The calling being talked about here is a calling of salvation and a calling to the body. And the calling is something we also walk in. And as one verse says, we discover it by use. 1 Corinthians 1:26 talks about the calling like this. And this is very relevant to what we're saying this morning. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. Raquel shared this verse. I always love it when that happens. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Think of this for a minute. How are these people worthy? How are these people selected? How could you possibly think you're going to make yourself worthy to follow Christ? When he says, the ones that are called are clueless. The ones that are called are unwise. The ones that are called are weak. The ones that are called, the world would say, are clowns. Right? But he says, for you see your calling. Here's a very interesting word, which is not insignificant. The word is blepo, B-L-E-P-O, blepo. I love it, blepo. Ready for this? To discover through perception and comprehension. You discover your calling through perception and apprehension, comprehension. You discover it. By use, by walking. It's not feelings. And it's interesting, it's in the past tense. For you have seen your calling, brother. In other words, what he's saying is, you've seen this. You realize it. I mean, you understand the call. It's happened to you. You know it. You discovered it. You discovered your calling. It's past tense. Amazing. And you walk in it, and then Paul does something here which I absolutely love, because he connects the call of God to the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot mature as a Christian outside of fellowship. You cannot call yourself a good Christian anyway. But to say I am a Christian, meaning I am a follower of Christ and I don't have a body, you're not really following Christ at all. There's no, well, some Christians have a church and some don't. That was unheard of. The early church would have said, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? No such animal, no such thing. That doesn't exist. You say, well, can you be saved and not be part of a church? Yeah. Sure. But eventually you will be, because those who love the brethren are the ones that have passed from death unto life. You'll never know. You will have no assurance without being part of a body of believers. Because that's how you know you've passed from death unto life. Because you see the work of God in these relationships. What would love be like without a body, without others? What would forgiveness look like without others? What does mercy even look like if it's not in relationship to others? Huh? What's compassion look like without being related to others? How do you love without others? You don't. And I'll say this. Nothing transforms the believer like the tests of relationships. Someone say amen without looking at your spouse. or someone nearby. Nothing, nothing in life. Yeah, there are circumstances. Those will work in your life too, but it's the relationships. Nothing transforms a saint like relationships. That's why some people avoid them. Some people take on a cynical posture towards other people to avoid having intimacy. And if that's you, I would repent. Some people avoid them. Some people manipulate other people in their relationships. Some people just tolerate relationships. Some people destroy relationships. Are you in that list? Are you avoiding relationships? Do you avoid people? Are you cynical of everybody? Are you a manipulator? Do you just tolerate being around people? Are you a destroyer? You know what the mature believer does, or the believer that's growing does? He enjoys them, not because they're perfect, but because he understands how he can discover and manifest God in those relationships. That's why you enjoy relationships, not because they're perfect. Because you're discovering things about God you'd never discover without relationships. So Paul, in this verse in Ephesians 4, says, I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you are called. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and bonds of peace. What's he saying here? If you're going to walk worthy of your calling, it's going to be in relationships in the church. If you're going to grow, it's going to happen in the congregation of God's people. How many see that? Look at the verse. It's right in the context of the verse. You can't miss it unless you choose to. You can't miss it unless you want to dismiss it. So he says here, you're going to walk worthy of your calling. You're going to take everything I just told you in the last three chapters, access to God, forgiveness, grace, mercy poured out on you unconditionally. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made you alive. Now you're going to take that and you're going to operate in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavor to keep the unity of spirit, bond, and peace. Lowliness. Taipainos phrosune. That's the word for lowliness. Taipainos phrosune. I'm not going to spell it. Comes from two words. It means to set your mind on the lowly, or to set your mind as a lowly one. It is the posture of a servant and having a determination to serve and being humble and quiet towards others. How do I discover my call? You're going to start being humble and lowly towards others and serve other people. Lowliness. Gentleness. Then Paul says, and gentleness. Praeotes. P-R-A-O-T-E-S. Praeotes. In the classical Greek, it fell between hot-tempered and no temper at all. Later, it's kind of defined and it's developed as a person whose temper is not connected to the situation. In other words, your temperament has nothing to do with what's going on around you. Your temperament is based on your relationship with God. That's what a gentle person is. It has nothing to do with someone who doesn't say anything that hurts anybody's feelings. Kind of walks around, you know, shoulders all slumped over. No, doesn't mean that. It just means your temperament is free from all that's around you. You have a temperament that's connected to God. That's what your temperament is connected to. It's not attached to what's blowing up in your face. It's not attached to what this person said about you or that person's thinking about you. It's or what these people are doing. It has nothing to do with that. Your temperament is connected to God. How can my temperament be connected to God? By you focusing on those that bushel of blessings that Paul described in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. Long-suffering is the next word, makrothumias. This is very simple. One who resists revenging wrongs. You're not into revenging people. Well, they did this to me, watch what I'm going to do. He said this to me, now you see what happens. That's not someone who's long-suffering. That's mafia. That's what that is. And you know, people do one of two things. It's active or passive. These are both bad. The first thing, when people wrong you, you react. That's active. Or you withdraw. That's passive. See, withdrawing from people is not long-suffering, by the way. If somebody has wronged you, a long-suffering person does not seek revenge, but they also don't withdraw from that person either. You can always tell when someone's withdrawing from you. How many can tell when someone's withdrawn from you? Can you tell? Anyone here have a discernment of spirits gift? Anyway. Put your hand up. I want to see. Can you tell when someone's a little bit withdrawn from you? Yeah. It's kind of obvious. Because they're not... The interaction is strained. It's contrived. It's not natural. There's not a flow of fellowship. That person may not be macrothymias. So lowliness, humble-minded, humble towards people serving, gentleness, your temperament isn't connected to your surroundings, long-suffering, this is someone who resists revenge, and then bearing with one another. Bearing with one another doesn't mean putting up with one another. That's not what that means. Bearing with one another, the English, this is a terrible English here, anekomenoi. It's actually root word receiving. And it's to hold oneself up against. Isn't that interesting? To bear with one another means I hold myself up against the person that's offending me. Not in a resistive way, because I'm committed to the body of Christ. Not just endure, but the root word anekomai leads me to believe, and I'm just thinking about this. This isn't anybody, you know, nobody said this like a Strong's exhaustive concordance saying, but it leads me to believe that I can't do that unless I'm receiving from God. I can't hold myself up to someone who's offending me unless I'm receiving from God. And what am I receiving from God? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. All those things. I keep receiving them from God, believing them. Meditate on them, chew on them, rejoice in them, thanksgiving. You know, you don't just learn your position in Christ and forget about it. You learn your position in Christ, and that's your joy of life. You learn your position in Christ, that becomes your theme song. You know these baseball players walk up, they all got, what do they call it? It's a walk-up song, right? They all have their own walk-up song. You need to have your own walk-up song. Anytime you walk into a situation, your walk-up song needs to be Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's your walk-up song. You're going to address a problem in life, you open up Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and read it. Here's my walk-up song. Here I come, seated above in heavenly places. Here I come, far above all principalities and powers. Here I come, forgiven, received by God. I have access to God. He's on my side. Then I can even throw in some other Bible verses. God is for me. Who can be against me? And you just pile them on. And that's your walk-up. He who began a good work in me will complete it. That's how you bear with one another. And then this last word here, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. This word endeavor, comes from the word spadazzo. I know that. And it's spudazantes. I sound more Mexican than Greek. Putatantes. See? So, here's what it means. I move quickly with diligence. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I don't let a problem with someone fester and get all infected and rot. Like a pumpkin out on your porch that's been there since Halloween. I put it there. Well, it was out there, and then it got covered with leaves, and then the snow came, and you could see it under the snow. And then the snow started melting, and it was frozen solid to the deck, so I couldn't pull it off. And then yesterday's like I said to Karen, I said, can I please go get that pumpkin and get it out? She says, well, you're going to need a shovel because it's rotted. You're going to fall apart. So I went out there, the stem comes right off, put the shovel, thing just collapses in the shovel, nasty, rotted thing. That's what people do in relationships. That's what happens to a relationship when you let it fester. It should have been, that pumpkin should have been spudizantes, Paul. As soon as that season passed, get that pumpkin off that deck. Right away. Endeavor to remove the pumpkin from the deck. And it's not necessarily that I move quickly to situations, because there is sometimes wisdom in waiting a little bit when you have a problem, right? You don't always have to rush, but the diligence is this. Just thinking about this. The diligence is I'm going to be quick to deal with the attitudes of my own heart that are wrong about this thing. That's what I need to be the quickest about, dealing with my own attitude about this thing, whatever this thing is, this rotten pumpkin in my life. That makes sense? This is how you walk worthy of your calling. I mean, you just know who you are, and you relate to one another, and you think this way. I think lowly. I'm wicked too. I've made mistakes. Let me serve this guy, because I know I'm the same way. I serve. Gentleness. My temperament is not connected to what he said or she said. Lord, God loves me. I know that to be true. I'm not going to freak out about this. I'm connected to God. That's gentleness. Long suffering. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to revenge this thing. Why? Because God didn't do that with me. Bearing with one another. I'm going to hold myself against this person even though they're a little bit cold and prickly. I remember I talked to Charlie Tremendous Jones at a bus conference. And we were talking, and someone walked up to him and said, I got a person in my life I just can't get along with. Can you make any suggestions? And Charlie looked at this lady and said, wow, are they warm and fuzzy or cold and prickly? She says, well, she's cold and prickly. And Charlie says, you still have to love her. Just because she's cold and prickly doesn't mean you're excused from loving one another. And there are people in our lives. They're either warm and fuzzy and they're cold and prickly. You know who they are. Don't look around the room. But you know who the cold and prickly and the warms and warm and fuzzy are. And frankly, neither one is better than the other. Some people prefer warm and fuzzy over cold and prickly. Just ask the warm and fuzzy people. They prefer warm and fuzzy. The cold and prickly people prefer somebody who's cold and prickly. Stay away from me. But see, here's the difference. Here's the problem. The problem is, if you're being naturally minded about things, you can't cross the lines. You can't go to the other side. If you're a warm and fuzzy person, you can't press yourself against someone who's cold and prickly. And if you're a cold and prickly person, you're repelled by those that are warm and fuzzy. But you have to learn. You have to grow. Grow up. Be quick to deal with the attitude of your own heart. Be quick to deal with that. So Paul, in all this, as I close here, I got a whole other page. As we close here, basically this is the thing. When I start defending my right to be right, when I start comparing myself with others, when I start measuring myself against other people, I'm in deep trouble. I have left those principles that Paul was saying, therefore, about. If I'm defending my right, I'm not thinking about who I am in Christ anymore. If I'm comparing myself to others, I'm not thinking about who I am in Christ anymore. If I'm measuring other people and feeling bad about what I see, I'm not thinking of myself in Christ anymore. Have a conviction, have a consistent conviction that we are all one and that nothing is going to separate and divide us, because we are all that Ephesians 1:1-3. And that's how I have to look at Sue and Mike and Glenn and Paul and Anne-Marie and John and everybody else. I want the benefit of those verses and those principles. I need to share the benefit of those principles and verses. Amen? I need to look across the room and say, that guy is seated in heavenly places. Look at him. Look at him up there. He's magnificent. God looks at that girl and says, she's not her sin. She's not her failure. She's not her problem. She's this magnificent creature who's made brand new in Christ, born from above. Now, watch how you start relating to one another when you start thinking of each other that way. Now, does everybody need to grow? Absolutely, sure. Sure. We all need to discover those principles so that our walk weighs worthily with what our profession is. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for this congregation, these gathered saints who have been called together. We pray, God, that our interaction with one another would be something that pleases you. And it would please you if we were embracing what you've given to us. It must really not please you when people look at one another differently than the finished work, when people look at upon one another's lives outside of the seated aboves and the accesses and the forgiven and really, as Paul said, even in Romans 8, glorified, called and selected and glorified. Well, imagine if we began to look at one another like that. Father, what a privilege it is to be part of a family that you consider complete. You know, we look at it naturally, say, oh, we're dysfunctional. No, we're complete. The dysfunction happens when we forsake the truths about who we really are. That's the reality. That's the truth. The truth isn't our failures. The truth isn't our weakness. The truth is God's declaration. That's the truth. And we want to settle our minds and hearts on those things and walk in the reality of those things. And that's how we'll walk worthy in you. Help us to do that, Father, we pray. Bless Larry today, who's sick, his foot still bothering him. We pray, Lord, for others that are out sick. We pray, Father, thank you, God, that we're making progress as believers. And we pray you bless our meeting in the wrap today as we talk about the upcoming fun and the fantastic opportunities we have to come alongside people and to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.